Good. So we've been looking, haven't we, over the past 2 or 3 weeks about what the Bible has to say about some important relationships, relationships that many of us will have. And this morning we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about friendships and relationships that we call friendships. So I wonder how many of us have ever had the experience of being unfriended by somebody on social media. Now, in January 2009, Burger King ran an ad campaign, an advertising campaign, where they said, if you would unfriend 10 of your friends on Facebook, they'd send you a voucher for a free Whopper burger. And the way it was supposed to work, right, is like this. When you unfriended the person, Burger King would email them and send them this notice to say that they'd been unfriended in return for a hamburger. And you're supposed to think, whoa, this burger must be really, really something if I can lose friends over it. And that was the way they thought it would work. But it all worked a little bit too well. And in the first 6 days, 233,906 friendships had been terminated. And Burger King was on the hook for almost 24,000 free burgers. And they had to discontinue the ad before it all got massively out of hand. So how valuable is friendship to you? And we know that the word friendship has taken on maybe a bit of a skewed meaning in our culture. And I don't know how many friends I have on Facebook. But I'm pretty confident that many would not be what the Bible would call a friend. And when you study God's word, the Bible, you'll see that there are very few things in life as important as friendship. And there are two primary reasons that we'll consider today for that. First of all, it's because we are made for friendship. And secondly, because friendship makes us. We're made for it and it makes us. Okay, there's no more formative factor in your life than your friendships. And I'm going to suggest that if you get your friends right, that one single factor, maybe more than any other, is going to set you up for success. And on the flip side, if you get your friendships wrong, you are almost guaranteeing significant struggles for yourself and maybe failure in your future. And here's a phrase I'm going to use a lot. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And in fact, so that I can make this really tangible to you, I want you to take out that little sticky post-it note, and hopefully you'll all have a pen too, that you were given when you came in. And I want everybody to write down the name of your 5 closest friends. And this is a part of the talk where I just stop talking for about 15 seconds or so and stare awkwardly at anybody who's not doing it, Wes. So, your 5 closest friends. Okay, and if you can just now put that somewhere safe for now, we'll come back to it in a little while. So if you're okay with this, we're going to look at the two reasons why friendship really matters in life. And then we're going to work out how we can pursue the right kind of friendships and become a great kind of friend. So number one, friendship matters because we were made for it. We're going to start with what Jesus says about God's design for these kind of relationships from the very beginning. And if you could grab your Bible, or you'll see this on the screen too, and turn to John chapter 15, which is page 1083 in the church Bibles, but it is going to be on the screen too, so you can choose either. And we're going to look at John chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17. Which reads like this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Well, this passage is all about friendship. Jesus uses the word friend three times. So when Jesus refers to love in this passage, he's talking about friendship love. So why is friendship important? Well, the short answer is in verse 9. From all eternity, the Father and Son have existed as friends. And being made in the image of God, that means you and I are made for friendship. Now, the doctrine of Trinity, I know, is difficult to understand, but it's the foundation for understanding how you and I are wired. And from all eternity, the doctrine of the Trinity teaches that one God existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound together in friendship love. And that means that friendship was never created. Friendship is part of the eternal nature of God. And there's never been a time in the whole of eternity where there was not friendship. So you and I being created in God's image means that we are patterned after and created for friendship, just like God. And that's why, by the way, when God created Adam, the first thing he says after creating Adam is, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, that's an odd statement if you think about it, because that God would say something about something that he just made. He didn't make junk, and he didn't at that point have anybody mess it up. Adam hadn't yet sinned at that point. So why is God looking at what he just made and saying it's not good? Well, it's because Adam was made like God, but Adam was alone. God was not alone. So Adam was different than God, even though God had made Adam just like him. So you see, Adam wasn't lonely because he was imperfect. He was lonely because he was perfect. And all of our other problems in life arise out of our sin and our imperfections. But loneliness is the one problem in our lives that we have because we're made in the image of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Us, one member of the Trinity speaking to another. Because we are in the image of God, we have a deep need for true friendship. And Tim Keller, the pastor and author, points out that in these verses, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what real God-like friendship looks like. According to these verses, Jesus believes a true friend is someone who always lets you in and never lets you down. So let's explore that for a minute. Always lets you in. You see in verse 15 where Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Servants don't really know the heart of their masters. They just obey. That's what a servant's role by definition is. Jesus is saying, "I always wanted more from you. I created you to share my life with you, my joys, my thoughts, my pain. I didn't say merely obey me. I said fellowship with me, commune with me, walk with me." So your true friends always let you in, and a true friend never lets you down. Greater love, Jesus says in verse 13, has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus was so committed to not letting his friends down, that he would lay down his life for them. He would literally go to hell and back to purchase them. And there was nothing that could make him turn away. There was no burden that he would not bear, no offense that he wouldn't forgive. And we used to sing when I was a kid, and I imagine some of you will know this too, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." So friendship matters because we are made in the image of God. We're made to be friends with God himself, and then from that, to be friends with one another. And I suggest to you that the quality of your life, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, goes up dramatically when you have the right kind of friends. Now, last year, researchers from the University of Virginia did this study with a bunch of students. And they took the students and they gave them a really heavy backpack and they put them at the bottom of a steep hill. And they asked them to estimate the gradient of the hill as they climbed it. And they put some of them by themselves and they put others in groups of two or three. And invariably, the students that were in groups of two or three rated the hill less steep than the students on their own. And the point is, no matter what you encounter in life, it looks less difficult when you are around the right kind of friends. And by the way, many marriage researchers say the greatest single factor that determines the quality of your marriage is the quality of the friendship that you have with your spouse in your marriage. And one study showed, and I'm quoting now, whether wives feel satisfied with the sex, romance and passion in their marriage is 70% dependent on the quality of the couple's friendship. For men, though, because we are wired differently, for men, whether we're satisfied with our marriage is 70% dependent on the quality of the friendship in the marriage. It turns out that men and women are from the same planet after all. So, and many of us may not think of marriage in terms of friendship. We may think of it as primary attraction or romance, spiced with a little friendship, maybe. But good marriages are primarily friendship spiced with a little romance. Good marriages turn out, in fact, to be friends with benefits. So friendship matters because we're made for it, because we're made in the image of God. And secondly, friendship matters because it makes us. So say goodbye to John and turn back in your Bible, if you have it open, to Proverbs chapter 13. And again, it'll be on the screen. But if you want to follow in the Bible, it's on page 647. And we're going to look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Just one verse at this point. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, which reads, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." The New King James Version of this verse puts it even more strongly, which is, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Not that other people will destroy him, he'll destroy himself. And according to that verse, what one factor determines how your life is going to turn out. I know there are other verses that talk about other things, but just according to that verse, what's the one factor that will determine how your life will turn out? The quality of the people that you choose to walk with in life. And Proverbs 13:20 is pretty much saying, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Yeah. Or, as the author Craig Groeschel puts it, your friends are your future you. And he goes on to say, you are usually the average of your five closest friends. So that's why I want you to take out that little post-it note again and take a look at it. You're the average of your five closest friends. Now, in that, you might want to cut out the extremes. So if you've got one in there that's just off the scale, brilliant, just ignore that one for the purpose of this. Or one that just snuck in and is not really that good, but you were desperate, just ignore that one too, all right? Concentrate on the averages, okay? If you were drunk last night, the chances are two or three of your closest friends were too. All right? If you spent the day yesterday gossiping, it's pretty likely that your friends were too. If you're following hard after God, there's a really good chance that three or four of your closest friends are as well. Your friends show you the future you. You will become the average of your five closest friends. Or how about this? Research has worked out that the friend relationship is the most significant relationship that determines how much weight you're going to gain in the future. All right? Apparently this is true, Beth. Apparently, if your spouse gains weight, you have a 37% chance of also gaining weight. If your siblings, your brothers and sisters, gain weight, you have a 40% chance of gaining weight in the future. If your best friend gains weight, you have a 57% chance of gaining weight in the future. So if your best friend decides that every night is ice cream night, you either just need to avoid them for a little bit or have a talk. And Craig Groeschel goes on to say, we all have something that we would like to become, something different. Many of us would want to be better parents, a better worker, better students. You might want to become a more solid Christian. And Groeschel says, what if the decision to become that was actually a decision of the people you chose to most closely align yourself with? Because according to Proverbs 13:20, that's exactly what it is. You're one friend away from being a better parent, one friend away from being a better spouse, and you're also one friend away from being a worse one of those. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Now, I know that raises questions about, aren't we supposed to be friends with everybody and have people in our lives? Well, yes, we are. But this is the way I've heard it explained, and I think it's pretty helpful. Our friends, we can kind of classify them in three concentric circles like this: intimacy, influence, and care. All right, so the circle of intimacy are the three or four people who are closest to you. You just don't have space for more people than that in this circle. All right, however nice you are, you're just not going to have more than three or four people in this circle. And the next circle, the circle of influence, are the people who influence you and you influence them. And the circle outside is the circle of care. These are the people you spend time with, you talk to, you care about, you pray for. But what really Proverbs 13:20 is saying is that the people in the circle of intimacy ought to be people who have the same convictions and values, that love God like you do, because you're going to become just like them. Now, this is parallel I found in the animal kingdom, and a bunch of scientists were studying fish, and this is quite impressive. And you know, fish travel in schools, okay? They kind of all go this way, and then they all go that way. And they wanted to work out what part of the brain made that happen. So they identified that part of the brain, and they took one of the fish, and this is a bit harsh, right? And they performed a partial lobotomy and took out that part of the fish's brain. And this fish, after it got better, no longer had a compelling reason to stay with the rest of the school. And they dropped it back in the water, and sure enough, it swam off on its own, no longer compelled to stay with the rest of the school. And the researchers said that the most unbelievable thing happened that they weren't expecting, and that is the entire school started to follow that one fish. Now, that might be a great illustration for why high school kids behave the way that they do, but the point is this, that God designed us to stay together, so we become like the people who are most around us. And what God's saying in 2 Corinthians 6, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What that means is not that you don't have friends who are unbelievers, but that the closest circle of intimacy are those people you're going to become, because your friends are your future you. Which means that some of us, if we really want to make a decision about becoming something in the future, that decision changes the circle of intimacy. And some of us may need to move some of the circle of intimacy into the circle of influence, or even the circle of care. Don't send them an official notification that you're doing that. Not a, hey, you just got promoted or upgraded to influence. This is a mental choice for you and an outlook thing for you. But it's a decision that you might want to make. And parents, our kids are going to become like the five people they would put on that list. You could bring them here every week and Gary could be the greatest preacher that ever lived. Or the young church or Bible class leaders could be the most engaging, loving leaders that ever lived. And none of them would make as much difference as the five people on that list who are closest to them. And that's why, that is what they are going to become, which is why I suggest to you, if you love your kids and care about their walk with God in the future, you'll make sure that you prioritize godly influence and community in their lives. Boys and girls and grown-ups who will point them to the places where God wants them to go. Your friends are your future you. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Solomon says it like this: the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And the word here, choose, means spies out. The righteous man is really, really deliberate about who he's going to be friends with. And Jewish rabbis believe that a lot of what Solomon wrote was actually stuff that his dad, King David, taught him. And what makes that interesting when it comes to the friendship passages in Proverbs is when you realize that the story of King David's life can be told as a story of three friendships that he had. And David had three particular friends. And I suggest that these friends represent type of friends that we should all have and are really important to us. So the first friend is named Samuel, and I'm going to call him the crown bestower. Samuel was a prophet that when David was a shepherd, God told Samuel that David's supposed to be a king. And Samuel went to David and he said, I know you feel like you're just a shepherd, but God has appointed you to be king. And Samuel put a crown above David's head and he helped encourage David to grow up into it. Do you have friends that do that for you? They can be some of the most influential people in your life who can see what God is doing even when you can't. And these are the friends who say, we see God's hand on your life. We see the talents that he's put in you. Don't walk away from God, what God's called you to. Don't get distracted. Become what God wants you to become. You need a Samuel, a crown bestower in your life, because your identity, how you think about yourself, is always based on what the most important people in your life think about you. You will become what they think you are. So we need Samuels who will say, you see shepherd, but God sees king. And the second type of friend, Jonathan, I'm going to call him the faithful companion. Jonathan was David's best friend when he was a teenager. And Jonathan was King Saul's son. We know the story well. King Saul was the current king, and he hated David because David was threatening to him. Saul was jealous of him, and Jonathan would end up risking his own life several times to warn David, to encourage him, and to protect him. And what's truly remarkable about that is when you consider the fact that Jonathan was encouraging David into being king at the expense of himself, of Jonathan being king. He should have been the next king of Israel because he was Saul's son, but Jonathan knew that God had chosen David. And Jonathan said, well, you know, even though it's not good for me, this is what God has said, and I'm going to help you to become that, even if it's at great personal cost to me. Do we have friends like that? Friends who don't treat us with jealousy and friends who are selfless. Listen to this verse about Jonathan. And Jonathan hears that David is discouraged. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh, which was 30 miles away, by the way, and helped him to find strength in God. I don't know about you, but don't you get annoyed at passive friends who won't text you back? Right, Jonathan is the opposite of a passive friend. Right? Jonathan gets his version of a text message about David being discouraged, and he walks 30 miles to answer that message because he wants to encourage David. Right? And a faithful companion like Jonathan is the person who walks in when everyone else walks out. And these are the friends who will say, I'm not just going to pray for you, I am going to pray with you, because all the things you care about now are the things that I care about. And we need those kind of friends, don't we? And friend type number three is Nathan, and we'll call him the loyal wounder. Okay, later in David's life, and if you know the story, he got into some pretty bad stuff. Right? He slept with his best friend's wife, and he tried to cover it up, and God sent Nathan, who essentially put a finger in his face and says, you've sinned against God, and it's destroying your life if you don't come clean about it. And we need people in our lives who put their finger in our face and say, you are making a stupid decision. Now, do we have those kind of friends? And how do we treat them when they say that to us? A lot of us might get pretty miffed, and it finishes off our friendship because it hurts. It's embarrassing. And this is how Proverbs puts it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Kisses always feel better than wounds, don't they? And when your friend wounds you, it hurts. But if all you have around you is people who give you kisses, then life's going to feel good for a while, but then you're going to destroy yourself. Which is why you've got to give your friends a license, and you say, I need you to point out the blind spots in my life. And we've all got blind spots, and by definition, we don't know that they're there. If you know they're there, they're probably weaknesses, not blind spots. You can't see blind spots, but everyone else can. And you've got to have a friend who calls that out to you. So those are two reasons why friendship matters, because we're made for it, and it makes us. So we ought to follow Solomon's advice and spy out those friendships because of how important they are. Now, and before I end this morning, if you'll stick with me, I want to briefly show us how the power for these kind of friendships, the power for friendships ultimately comes from friendship with Jesus. So every horizontal relationship we have is preconditioned on the quality of our vertical relationship with Jesus. You see, Jesus is the best and the ultimate friend that we could ever have. If you think about it, Jesus is the combination of Samuel, Jonathan, and Nathan. He's Samuel because he spoke courage into our life and he held a crown up when we didn't deserve it. He said, "You're a sinner, but I'm going to change your name to saint. You're dead, but I'm going to declare you to be alive. You're not my people, but I'm going to declare that you are my people. Your name was wrath, your name was failure, your name was judgment, but I'm going to start calling you mercy, new creation, more than conqueror, and useful for my service." And he declared what God wanted to do with us before God had even started it. And he held a crown up above our heads and he grew us into it. And Jesus is Jonathan, right? He served us at great personal cost. David was in need. Jonathan walked 30 miles to Horesh to meet his need. Jesus walked more than 30 miles. He crossed the gap between deity and humanity. Right? Jonathan gave up his right to the palace to help David get in. And Jesus did more than give up his right to it. He shed his blood so that we could be included in the palace. Jesus, like Jonathan, would make our cause his cause. He took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. We felt, so he felt. Remember the story in John 11 where Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. Now Lazarus, Mary and Martha, their brother and sisters, and Lazarus dies. And Jesus shows up at the tomb. And Mary's weeping, not surprisingly, and Jesus, we read in verse 35, starts weeping too. Now does that make sense to you? Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to be alive again in less than 3 minutes. If I'd been Jesus, I think I would have said something like, "Pull yourself together, Mary, and watch this." But he doesn't. What does Jesus do? He weeps. And why? Because that's what friends do. Friends can't watch you go through emotion and not go through the same emotion. And what that means is when you walk through bereavement, when family plans don't work out as you'd hoped, when you're stabbed in the back, Jesus doesn't just say, "Step aside, I'll fix this." He's there in the moment weeping with you. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So Jesus is Jonathan. And Jesus is Nathan, all right? He loved us enough to confront us. He could have just ignored us and then destroyed us, but instead he came to us and he told us the truth and he wouldn't stop telling us even when we despised him and murdered him. Jesus is the best friend that he describes in John chapter 15. He's the friend who'll always let us in, and in fact, he would have his body broken so we would come into his presence. And he's the one who would never let us down. He says, "I will give up my life before I let you down." And that friendship with Jesus, therefore, enables us to become the right kind of friends because it does two things for us, okay? First of all, it gives us the ability to be vulnerable. You know, the reason we struggle to open up and let people into our lives, and I'm saying this as much to myself as to anyone else, is because we're afraid that when they see the secret parts of us, they'll either yawn or walk away. It's like, you look pretty cool on the outside, but now I've got to know you on the inside, you're actually kind of boring, unpredictable. And also, I just see some stuff that's really screwed up and I don't have room in my life for screwed up people. So we're afraid that we're either going to yawn or walk away. And what friendship with Jesus does is it gives us safety, and it's found in John chapter 15 and verse 16. And this is my favorite verse in the whole passage that we read earlier on. And Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And you know what Jesus was telling them there? He says, "I chose you, you were nothing. You weren't the popular kid, right? It wasn't even a Disney-esque choosing, you know, where there's a princess and she's a bit rough on the outside, but she's beautiful on the inside. And then we see through the rough exterior because she's beautiful on the inside." That's the opposite of Jesus' choosing. Jesus says, "I looked through the rough exterior and I found even rougher stuff on the inside. The prettiest part of you is the outside, and I chose you anyway." Which means there's nothing I'm going to discover now that's actually going to surprise me. And what happens is when I feel safe with Jesus, then I feel safe with a friend. Because I know that when a friend discovers that broken part of my life, I know there's someone more important than them who's already discovered it. And he's accepted it and declared that he's going to change it. And when that happens, you discover the ability to be friends, because true friendships are formed around shared weaknesses, connecting over weaknesses rather than being impressed with your strengths. And here's the other thing. Friendship with Jesus teaches you to be gracious. True friendship is hard, right? Light friendship is easy. It's like, hey, I like you. You make me laugh. Let's be friends. But what happens inevitably is if you're going to get close to somebody, they're going to disappoint you. They're going to be self-centered and they're going to be inflexible. You're going to look at them and say, how can you be so blind to what I need? How can you let me down this way? What is wrong with you? And that's going to happen with any human being that we choose to be friends with. And unless you've learned to treat other people graciously, you'll never be able to have good friends. And the way that begins is you start treating others the way you've been treated by Jesus. Which is why all of this comes back to this vertical relationship that gives you the capacity to have horizontal relationships. And that's the question I'll end with. Are you a friend of Jesus? And I'm not asking if you're religious. A lot of us might be religious, but are you a friend of Jesus? Because Jesus, yes, he's Lord and we submit to him. But Jesus came in not to get us to obey. He came in to share his life with you and me. And one test, something that changes that you can use to consider whether you're a friend of Jesus, is your attitude towards sin, towards doing the wrong thing, starts to change. Before you know Jesus as a friend, God is this ruler that maybe you're trying to avoid, like, you know, kind of, please don't crush me for my bad stuff. But then when Jesus becomes a friend, you begin to want to not sin against him. When Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus looked at him and he said, friend? In other words, if you're an enemy, I would get this, but you're my friend and you betray me. When we sin against Jesus, when we do something that's not good for our relationship with him, it's like we hear his voice saying, I would get this if you were an enemy, but I'm a friend who lets you in and never lets you down. You see, the judgment of God can curb our behavior, but the friendship of Jesus will change your heart. And if you want to be transformed from the heart, which is what God wants for you and for me, it won't come by the demands of a law. It's going to come by the friendship of Jesus. And friendship with Jesus is a gift that he offers you and me, and it's the foundation of everything else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your offer of friendship. And I pray now that you would help us to take hold of that offer. If we're not yet your friend, and this simply means that we acknowledge you as Lord and that we receive your gift of love and salvation, may this be our prayer. Lord Jesus, I surrender and I receive your friendship. Greater love has no man than this, that you lay down your life for us. You love us because you chose us as friends. You lay down your life because you wanted us eternally as friends. And may we embrace or re-embrace your beautiful friendship. Lord Jesus, what a friend we have in you. Make this friendship real. Make it new so that prayer becomes a privilege, so that burdens become light, so that sin becomes horrific, and so that the mission becomes our passion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.